Amen. Obviously, our topic today is worship, and it's a topic that is very dear to my heart, simply because that is what I spend the majority of my time focusing on here at the college. And this morning, what I really hope to do is to bring up some things for you to think about. Those of you that are in the ministry leadership degree and those of you in the worship arts degree will take a lot of worship classes later on. Those of you in other degree plans will have the opportunity to especially take worship theology as an elective. And I would encourage you to do that, and especially those of you that are looking at doing cross-cultural missions work or anything like that, because this will be a very relevant topic as well, Mr. Worley. So I want to tell you just a little bit about my background so you kind of know where I'm coming from in terms of how I ended up here at DCC. I grew up in Oklahoma City. I grew up in a very conservative, traditional Disciples of Christ church. Some of you may be familiar with that denomination. I grew up playing the piano in church when I was young, and then in the mid-80s, I moved down here. I was playing in a top 40 rock and roll band. I thought I was going to come to Dallas and become this great little rock and roll star. That was kind of my dream. Fortunately, that didn't happen, I think. I got to do some recording and this and that, but when I was here, got connected with some people over at a church in Richardson, Central Christian Church. And that's the church that Mrs. Latiger goes to. A few of our students go that way as well. And they were looking for a person to come in and help with their music program. I knew really very little about planning worship or leading worship. I was a piano player. That was really all I did. And so I grew in learning that. But while I was there, I got connected with a few of the people here at DCC, and specifically Mark and Caroline Worley. And there was a summer program for high school students called Saltines that some of you have been involved in, and that was really my connection to DCC. And so I worked here in 1989 and 1990 as the director of ministry outreach, and so I was leading groups of students like you all into churches, and we were doing youth rallies and praise and worship music, and we'd take a faculty member along to speak and preach and do all that. And that was at a time period where music in church especially was becoming, you know, almost a divisive issue, because there were those who were really favoring the more contemporary style of music, and there were those who were favoring keeping everything the same and being traditional. And so I was dealing with that even within our own church over in Richardson, and it was a struggle for me because I grew up in a very traditional format. I remember the first time they talked about moving drums into the church, it was almost a heart attack for me, because I said, well, you know, Grandma Spees would never want drums in the church. And yet, the way music evolved, and especially contemporary music, that really became something that enhanced and helped the worship to relate to a different type of demographic. And for most of you, you haven't even experienced that. You all have grown up in a church that does whatever your style of music is, whether it is more liturgical and hymn-based, if it's more traditional. But when I was in at Richardson, then in the mid-90s, I had an opportunity to go to Russia with a group from here at DCC. I went over there for a short-term mission trip in 93. I moved over in 94, expecting to be there about a year and a half, and 8.5 years later, I moved back to Dallas. And so I spent almost 9 years as a missionary in Russia. And that was a real formative time for me in terms of helping me understand what I believed about Christianity, and a whole lot about what I believed about worship, because most of my understanding of what worship was based on my very limited, narrow experience at my church growing up and the church in Richardson. And so one of the things that is a challenge for us here at DCC is, as I walk around this room, I mean, I can already tell we have a wide variety of denominational backgrounds, a wide variety of church experiences, a wide variety of ethnicities, and everybody worships in different ways. And I am very much aware of the challenge of trying to bring 150 people together on a Tuesday and a Thursday and have us experience worship that in some way will edify and benefit everybody. So today, one of the things that I think is important is for us to come up with a common ground of what worship really is. And I hope that it will help you look at your experience here on campus a little differently. Okay. And so what I want to start off with then is, what exactly, if you look at your sheet, let me go back and get my PowerPoint running. That first question there deals with the definition of worship. Okay, so what is the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the word worship? Throw out some answers to me real quick. What's the first thing that you think about? You hear worship, what comes to mind? What? Church. Okay. What else? What? Singing, music. What else? Raising your hands. Okay. Good. Yes. Okay. So the lady, who anointed Jesus, the alabaster, the perfume. Okay. What else? When you hear the word worship, what comes to mind? Praise. Good. Any other words? God. That'd be a good one. Kind of important. Anything else? Yeah. You can. Anybody else need these? There's some more on the back. I got a few more here. Okay. What should be the basis for our understanding of worship? Scripture. Yeah, and in... We tend to think, well, obviously, but I think what we're going to find out is when we go through this here this next half hour, you're going to come to understand that we base a lot of our understanding on worship primarily on the experiences we had growing up in church, if we grew up in church. And then if we didn't, then it's for most recently we've experienced either through going to a corporate worship time, or maybe we learned something from our grandparents, maybe from our parents. But a lot of it is not necessarily based on the Bible. It's more based on what we experience as worshipers. Okay, and there's a part of that that's valid, but there's going to be a danger in that, and we'll look at that here in just a second. The manner in which we worship, and I'm going to call it the form or the style, will often change, and it has to change. Because we, the way people worship in Russia is very different than the way people worship in Dallas, Texas. Okay, that seems rather obvious. But even within our own city, I was driving to school this morning after attending a funeral, and I came down Valley View Lane, and I was looking there, and there was a Methodist church, and there was a full gospel church, there was a Catholic church, there was a Baptist church, just on every corner. And I begin to question, why do we have all these different church buildings, church assemblies, when Jesus is the center of everything we do? I mean, the thing we have in common is the fact that we worship Christ, okay? And the primary difference, there are a few theological, doctrinal differences, but the primary difference is going to be the style of worship, okay? So look at this statement here by William Temple, okay, that's right at the beginning of your sheet. It says, "To worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, to devote the will to the purpose of God." How do you react to that statement? It's kind of a wordy definition. Give me some feedback on that. What do you notice? Anything in particular? It's all what? It's all for God. Okay, there's nowhere in there worship is my personal style of music. Worship is my particular church denomination. Worship is what gets me through the week because it helps fire me up to get through, Monday through Saturday. Yeah, it's all about God. Tell me another observation. Okay. Remember when Jesus was asked the greatest commandment? What was his answer? Love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Everything. Okay? And I have been as guilty of this as anybody. As I, growing up especially, my definition of worship was what took place on Sunday morning at 10:45 to 12 o'clock, and then worship ended when we said amen and we walked out. Okay? And what I'm going to assert to you, and one of my favorite authors, Harold Best, he's written a book called Unceasing Worship. He says, worship never ceases, it only changes direction. I want you to think about that. When we're united together and we're focused on God, we're in church, we're in chapel, we're in a Bible study, whatever that is, it's real easy to be God-directed, okay? Well, whenever we leave that group together, then my question is, do we still focus on God, or do we focus on someone or something else? And if we do, then Harold Best is going to say, well, your worship hasn't changed, you're still worshiping. You're just worshiping someone or something else. It may be a job. It may be a relationship. It may be the pursuit of success. It may be a sport. It may be money. Whatever it is, it becomes the focus, and so worship changes that direction. It's obvious then the connection. How does this statement relate to Jesus's quotation in Mark 12:30? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the relationship is temple has connected all those together. Okay, they're all there. All right, so let me ask you this then. I want you to reflect, and I'm not looking for any sharing here, okay? This is for you to personally look at. Do you think God is pleased with the way you worship him? Why or why not? Think about that for a second. Is God pleased with the way you worship him? And I would love for you, if you want to write just a few notes, you can certainly do that. There's some pencils at the back if you need them. But think about that. Is God pleased? And then on a scale of 1 to 10, how do you rate yourself as a worshiper? With 1 being I'm the poorest worshiper there is, and 10 being I'm on cloud 9 mountaintop experience all the time with God. How do you rate yourself as a worshiper? Anybody want to share that experience? How would you rate yourself as a worshiper on a 1 to 10? How many? Do we have any ones? Okay, good. Maybe. Why do you think a 1? Okay. So there's room to improve, yeah? Okay. What about those of you that might fall on the 2, 3, 4 category, on the low end? We got any 2, 3s, and 4s as a worshiper? Not many. How about middle, 5, 6, or 7s? A few of those. Why do you say middle? What could you change? Yeah. Okay. All right. What would it take for you to feel more satisfied? Okay. Spending more time with God. Okay. Yeah, it may surprise you, and this is personal confession time here. The hardest thing for me, and you'll hear this from Mark Worley and Eric Kenton and everybody else that comes in and shares this. The hardest thing for me in working at a Bible college is that I assume or I allow all my class preparation to be my spiritual life, okay? And that's a real danger, you know? And we talk about that and we harp on it, and yet I'm up here saying I teach here and I struggle with that, okay? So I understand it totally. But the question I always ask someone is, if you think about the relationship you have with a significant other person, a boyfriend, girlfriend, if you spent as much time with that person as you do with God, what would be the quality of that relationship? Okay, that becomes the issue, all right? Am I spending time, some quality time every day, whether it's praying silently, whether it's in the car, if it's waking up early, having a, you know, I'm not real good with a systematic Bible study, okay? So I tend to kind kind of flow all over the place, but I'm constantly talking to God and communing with God, and I'm hoping that I'm spending some time listening to God. How would you like to see, what would you like to see change in your personal worship experience? Again, everybody's going to have a personal preference there, one way or the other, okay? Think about that. What is it that you can do that will help improve that, okay? Let's look at this worship exemplified. How do you know if you have worshiped? And how do you know if worship has been good or has engaged you? Anybody want to share there? Based on your experiences, how do you define, quote, good worship? Yes?
If I've forgotten about the things going on around me,
okay.
People, and just focusing on God.
Okay.
All
right. Let me ask you this question then, and that's a great answer. Is that the primary purpose of corporate worship? And corporate worship meaning when we all gather together Tuesday, Thursday, Sunday, Wednesday night, whenever it is, Saturday night, whenever you go to church, okay? Is the purpose of the corporate gathering to get my attention off of everybody else and focused on God? And I'm not trying to trick you.
Probably.
Okay. Okay, exactly. Yeah, there was a real strong movement, and this happened primarily when I was in Russia, and I noticed it when I'd come back from on furlough. There were churches who were really into this, you know, you have your personal worship experience, and we're going to help facilitate that. Okay, we're going to provide you with the best music and the best lights and a great message, and we want you to feel closer to God. And what happened was we kind of neglected everybody else. All right, and in my opinion, that is not what the Bible teaches about corporate worship. Okay, you see in the book of Acts, immediately when the early church started gathering together, what does it say they were doing? Well, they were talking about the apostles' teaching, they were having fellowship, they were praying, they were breaking bread, and it says that they had everything in common. They were sharing their possessions. Okay, so they were taking care of one another, and I think that was an obvious, natural result of corporate worship. I think when you find out who God is, then when I see a sister in need, I see a brother in need, I'm going to respond because that's what I have to do. Okay, and so if we're not careful when we come together, if it's all about my experience, then I start to define worship, well, you know, that preacher, just he really didn't speak to me today. So I, you know, and I hear this all the time. Well, I really didn't get anything out of the service today. Okay, well, what did you put into the service today? What did you bring to God and bring to the person sitting next to you that contributed to the community of worship? So, yeah, there's an element of removing of distraction, but I'd like to see that happen on a corporate level as well. And that's hard to do. I mean, when you got 160 people in this room and everybody's thinking about lunch, people are thinking about tests, thinking about ball games, thinking about whatever it is that's on our mind, most of us are saying, when is this going to be over? Okay, if we're honest, all right? So, what is your criteria? That, again, is going to be your own personal situation. This is a quote from Richard Foster, who wrote the book The Celebration of Discipline. If worship does not propel us into greater obedience, it has not been worship. Okay, so for me as a faculty member here, the way I'm going to determine whether or not you are really worshiping is over time, are you growing in your obedience to God? That's the measure of effective worship, okay? Most of us have been in situations, we've gone to retreats, we've gone to conferences, we've been in a, you know, a revival, whatever, where, you know, the experience is wow, you know, for an hour and a half, and 15 minutes later when we're, you know, eating dinner at a restaurant, we probably can't recall much of what else happened. We just know for that minute, that short period of time, our emotions were fed, our desires were met, and everything was great, but there was no inner transformation, okay? And that to me is really more important, is this idea of, am I being changed to be more like Christ? That to me is effective worship. The problem with that is, how quickly do most of us change? Slowly, exactly, yeah. You know, I hear that all the time. You know, I get students. In fact, we were talking in our, Michaela, you and I were talking in our, you know, our group, our mentoring group, and we're talking about this idea. You know, I'm coming here and I'm wanting to find out what it is that God has in store for me. What's His plan for my life? I want to hear His voice. And the problem is, it's not going to happen in 4 weeks of school. I'm hoping it happens in 4 years. Okay. For all of you over time. But it's a process. You know, I would love, I have prayed so many nights, Lord, speak to me like Moses. Give me a burning bush. Then everything would be great. Because have you all struggled with that? You know, what do I do? What does God want me to do? Am I supposed to go to DCC? Am I supposed to go somewhere else? Am I supposed to go into this major? Am I supposed to go to a foreign country? Does He want me to be a Christian psychologist? Does He want me to be a teacher? I don't know. Would you please tell me? And God is always real slow in talking to me. Okay? I don't know how He is with you. And a lot of times that gets frustrating. But the more you spend time in His presence, the more you spend time in worship, then the inner transformation takes place. Okay, moving on. Hypocrisy in worship. Look at these two statements that you have here, quotations from, first from Isaiah chapter 29. It says, "These people come near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men." And then I do a follow-up question. How does that Old Testament exhortation from Isaiah to the nation of Israel, how does that relate to Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount when He says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And then if you turn over on the back, your reflection question is, describe some ways in which we pay lip service to God, and we pretty much tell Him what we think He wants to hear, but we know that our lives are doing something different. And that's part of this whole effective worship is going to bring that to light, and that's real uncomfortable. And that's part of, you know, maybe what you're wanting to do as you grow from a 1 to a 3 to a 5 to a 9 is, I want what I say and what I do to be consistent with what I know God wants me to do. And I know there's room for improvement. There is in all of us. But if we yield and allow God's Spirit to work, I think it'll happen, but it's going to take time. Okay? But I'm really, this is an area of struggle for me, because it is real easy for me as a teacher here to preach what I know you all should be doing. It's the kind of that, you know, that whole philosophy of do as I say, don't do as I do. And if I'm not careful, then I fall into that trap of, well, you ought to do this, you ought to do that. And then I go home and I just kind of do whatever I want. And that again is living that life of hypocrisy. You are the one who knows that. And there are some practical things that you can do either through accountability, through, you know, we've heard some great messages in chapel. The lady Sherry, who spoke yesterday, had a great message on turning away from sin, not even looking at the attractiveness of sin and temptation, not being caught by the bait, all of those, you know, whatever analogy works for you is the one that you need to really make a priority in your own life as you strive to grow in your own worship experience. For me, this last phrase is really the one from Matthew is the most frightening as a worship leader. Because in that context, right after that, then the man says, "Well, Lord, didn't we drive out demons in your name, and didn't we perform miracles?" I mean, if he had said, "Well, you know, I've been a pretty good guy, but I know I messed up, and so, you know, but, you know, I still call you Lord, won't you let me in?" This guy's describing church activities. You know, I was prophesying, I was driving out demons, I was performing miracles, I was doing Christian stuff. And Jesus says, go away from me, I never knew you. And so for me, that is the, you know, just a wake-up bell. When I come in on Tuesday morning, Thursday morning, I can sit back here and I can sing, I surrender all, and I don't even come close to meaning it. I can say, make me like you, and the reality is I don't want anything to, you know, close to being like Christ. I can say, I will follow you wherever you lead me, and I can walk out and go right down my own path. Okay, so I'm going to really challenge you over these next several weeks as you participate in worship here and at your churches on Sunday. Look at what you're singing. Look at what you're saying. Look at what's being spoken to you. And does your life line up with that reality? Okay, and that's really the test of this whole idea of worship. Are we being authentic? Are we being true? Are we being real? In your next box here, I want to move on to this topic of worshiping our worship. And it really flows along well with this other passage from Amos chapter 5. And here's what Amos says. He says that I despise your religious feasts. Okay, I'm going to say I despise your chapels. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs, I will not listen to the music of your harps. And then my question to you is this something that could be said about you and your worship? Are you worshiping God, or are you worshiping the worship experience? And there's a real subtle difference, and I don't really know what was, you know, all that was happening in the nation of Israel at this time, but there really was this hypocrisy of, I sin, I mess up, I'm going to bring my offering, I'm going to lay it at the Lord's feet, and I'm going to say, oh Lord, forgive me, I've messed up. And then probably not a minute and a half later, I walk out of that, and I go and I do the very same thing. And it just becomes this pattern. And basically what happens is we become captive to the worship experience. We think, well, there is something magical in either the songs I'm singing or the fact that I'm bringing my offering. And if our heart is not right, if our attitude is not correct, then God's not going to accept it. Matthew 7 supports that we just looked at. You know, if I can think I'm doing all the right things, and yet in the very end, God may still say, you know, I did not know you. I don't know who you are. You were going through all this rigmarole, jumping up and down, raising your hands, doing all this stuff, going on a service day with DCC, going on a Kingdom Week trip, but I don't know you. Okay, so we need to be examining that. How do you understand to worship our worship? What do you think that means? Okay, excellent. Yeah, so the ritual, the worship action becomes more important, okay? Let me show you a way that I think I can illustrate this, and I use this in class all the time. And this was very helpful to me in terms of understanding my worship experience in Russia, okay? So we're going to allow the triangle to represent God, the Trinity, okay? And if we're focused on God, then we're worshiping God in a pleasing way, okay? And so for most of us, what we have brought to college with us is a form that looks like this. We have God surrounded by the form in which we worship, okay? He's in our service. If I'm Catholic, he is in the Mass and the service that I do there. If I'm a Baptist, he's in the act of baptism and the Lord's Supper and the songs that I sing and in the sermon. If I'm an Anglican, he's in the liturgy. Okay, God is there, and I go through these acts of confession and assurance of pardon, and I read the Lord's Prayer. Okay, and we have all of that. Whatever your form of worship is, okay, I just put it in a box for the sake of having it define our church experience. Now, here's what happens. When I move to a different culture or a different worship experience, it starts to look like this. One side of that box looks familiar, okay? But the rest of it, more than likely, starts looking like this, okay? And that point there is, if, you know, this is the side that looks familiar, but there's a whole bunch of this that looks like an amoeba that I just don't get, okay? Why do we stand or kneel during this prayer? Why are we singing this song? Why is it that, you know, we don't recite the Lord's Prayer, we just have people do extemporaneous prayers? Why is it that we read Scripture when my church doesn't read Scripture? Okay, and so what happens is the focus becomes more on the form of the worship instead of God. And the same thing happens then over here. We allow God to be defined by all of this form and style instead of who he really is. Because I ask the question, is God different in either one of these scenarios? No, God's the same. The story of Christ is the same. God's salvation is the same. What's different is, here I was singing in English, here I was singing in Russian. Here I was familiar with what was happening, here I didn't have a clue what was going on, okay? And for a lot of you, you come in here to DCC and it's like going to a foreign country, okay? Because you come in and things are different, all right? And so what I'm gonna appeal to you, okay, is to, we're working on trying to reach across as many cultural, denominational, ethnic group, racial boundaries, all of that which defines who we are, okay? But it's hard to do that in one worship service. And so over time, we're trying to provide these different experiences, because if we're not careful, we will allow the form of worship to become our reality. Have you ever been to a church, and this may be an experience with your parents, where, you know, if somebody moved the communion table, it was like blasphemy. When the first time we did that and we moved the communion table over a little bit, we actually had people say, the presence of God has moved away from us. I said, what are you talking about? You move the communion table further up, and so God's further away from the people. I said, are you crazy? I said, God's everywhere. Yes, but his presence in the table has moved. And I thought, oh, you got to be kidding me. But that's the way, because we become connected with the communion table like this. First time the NIV version of the Bible, okay, you all were not even born then, okay, mid-80s, the New International Version of the Bible comes out, okay? What did we grow up with? King James for the most part, and when the Revised Standard came along, that was kind of the accepted version of the Bible for the Disciples of Christ denomination. People started using this newfangled version of the Bible, the NIV, and you would have thought we were reading from the Quran or something that was blasphemous. I mean, it was just like, you got to be kidding me. It's another translation of the Bible. You know, the English version of the Bible is not the actual translation of the Bible. Do you understand that? But Grandma Spee said, no, King James version of the Bible is the true Bible. Okay? So what happens is we allow the form, the custom, the tradition, the music style, all of that to become the reality of God instead of who God really is. All right, and this is fundamental, I think, to us really grasping. How can I go into a service? I worship in all different styles. My brother-in-law is, he grew up in the a cappella Church of Christ, non-instrumental Church of Christ. I'm a musician. I love music. And I always hear people kind of say, well, they're the church that doesn't use music. I say, no, they use music. They just sing without the accompaniment of instruments. I have no problem with that. And I can go, and it's a great experience. I can go to a Catholic church, and I can enjoy the Mass. I don't understand all of the intricacies of the ritual, but I appreciate it, and I allow God to speak to me through the elements that resonate with me. There's an Anglican church that I visit quite often up in Plano that I absolutely love, and it's because it's a little more traditional. They use liturgy that have not been that familiar with. Whenever I go to visit churches a lot on my traveling with the college, like with Saltines, we went to all kinds of churches, okay? And most of them are under the label of Christian church, but they don't look anything alike on Sunday morning because they have different worshiping styles, different instruments, different demographic of people and who they're trying to reach. And that's okay because I'm there primarily to worship with my brothers and sisters in Christ, because I know that if I want to worship God individually, I've got to do that on my own. Okay? So how many hours in a week on average are you in church or a worship service? What's the average? And let's count 2 hours here at DCC. So two, well, hopefully you're plugged in somewhere else. So then how many hours on a weekend? 10 hours a week? Wow. Excellent. Are you work at a church? Or you have multiple services? Multiple services. Okay. You're super Christian. Fantastic. Yeah. Those of you, whenever I was involved with the church over in Colleyville, we had 4 services, and so I was there a good amount of time. Most people, let's say you're there an hour and a half. You're super spiritual. You're 2 hours on Sunday and you're 2 hours during the week. Okay. So 4 hours. 4 hours in a week. Okay, here's my point. For 6 days and 20 hours of the rest of the week, you can worship however you want. If you like to walk around on the soccer field and meditate to instrumental music or the chirping of the birds, you get to do that. If you want to pull out of the parking lot on Sunday morning and throw in the Gaither Trio and listen to gospel music all the way home, you can do that. If you're into Hillsong United, Jesus Culture, Chris Tomlin, who, whatever it is, for 6 hours and 6 days and 20 hours of the week, you can worship however you want. For me, I want to say for those 4 hours that I'm with you all, I want to worship as the body of Christ, and if it means that it's not my favorite style of music, well, I'll live with it, because it's more important that I am worshiping with my brother Cal. It's more important that I'm worshiping with my sister Selah. It's more important that I'm worshiping with Joshua. It's more important that I'm worshiping with Logan, okay? It has absolutely nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with God and everybody else. And that has been the tragedy of the church, and there have been churches that have fought, and they fight, and they, it's just horrible experiences, and it all has everything to do with this, because people have mistaken that the form or the style is God. That's not God. That's a way that we worship God. This is God. He doesn't change. This is going to change, and it has to change. And the challenge that we find out here at DCC is the fact that because we are so diverse, if everybody came from the Baptist church, then it would be very easy for me to plan a service here. I'd be able to throw an organ up here, and we'd sing some great hymns, and we'd have an orchestra, and we'd have a big choir, because we're good Baptists. Okay? That's an overgeneralization. Okay? Okay? Huh? You don't like organs. Well, see, because everybody has their own personal preference. For some people, the organ's outdated. For others, it's like, oh, that's like the second coming, okay? It depends on who you are. I can't wait. It says in the Bible that at the sounding of the trumpet, well, some people say it's going to be an organ. I say, what difference is it? Okay, so tomorrow, then, We are going to have a different type of service where instead of focusing primarily on a message from the Word as a sermon, we are going to go through the a reenactment of the Lord's Supper and use that as the focus of our worship service. And so we're going to move out a bunch of these chairs. You'll be able to come in, sit on the floor, just kind of in a more casual atmosphere. We're going to also have a time where you can go and be prayed for, okay? For some people, this is what we do every week. For others of you, it's like, oh, this is going to freak me out already, okay? Come in, experience it, and see what God has to say. And then next week will be different. A week from today, from tomorrow, we're actually doing a meditation in the park activity that Mr. Hinton puts together. And so we go to Farmers Branch Park. We get kind of a devotional thought, and then we get to go spend 20, 30, 40 minutes alone, because for some people, that's their mode of worship. For me, that absolutely does nothing. I'll be honest, okay? I enjoy it, but I get easily distracted, and I'm looking at the birds, and I'm kind of, okay, what am I supposed to think about? You know, it's a nice break, but unless it's going to be 75 degrees and really nice and overcast, it's going to be hot and I'm going to be miserable. And I'm going to say, this is not my favorite worship experience. But you know what? I'm going to go because God is going to have something to say to me if I'll listen. Okay? So tomorrow then, I hope that we can be united for this 1 hour based on our faith in Christ, recognizing that there's going to be a lot of differences in the way, and there'll be a lot of differences in the way you all experience communion, and I understand that, okay? I need you all to do one other thing that I did not tell you. I am working on my doctoral project for my furthering of education, and this service tomorrow is a portion of that project, and I need you to take 5 minutes and do this real quick survey for me. And it basically just asks some questions where you just click your experience with communion in your own context, what you're used to, okay? And so I'm going to let ask a couple of people to help me pass these out. And if you would take a minute to do this, and then when you're done, you can leave, okay? Could you help pass those out? Help pass those out. Ms. O'Connor, would you help pass those out? But let me, any feedback from this right now? Does any words of wisdom you'd like to add or your own experience? Anybody have anything to say? Does this make sense or is it clueless? It makes sense? Yeah, just a different way of looking at things. Okay, so I need your surveys back, your spiritual discipline paper you can take with you. On the survey on the back, there's an option there. You can put your name on it if you would like. There's also a box. I usually put some quotes in my research project paper from people. So if you would allow me to do that, I need you to click that you would do that. If not, then don't worry about it. Does anybody need a pen or a pencil?